Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, continuing our study of this letter we call 2 Corinthians, whether or not it truly was Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. That's definitely a matter of debate. But we've been studying it for a while, and we're in the middle of a section we started last week, but Paul continues dealing with these super apostles. And so we're going to pick up the reading at verse 16 of chapter 11, and this morning I'm going to read through verse 10 of chapter 12. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever else anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God give us understanding and bless to our hearts His holy and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, boasting isn't usually highly thought of in our culture today. Nevertheless, it's constantly being done by politicians and their Twitter accounts and political ads, which tell us how much the politician has done or will do for us. It's done by professional athletes leading up to a big game or matchup. Think of what boxers say before they're going to have a big fight, or football teams. But probably the most common way of expressing boasting these days is through advertising. Sellers of products and services tout their wares. From the South Beach Diet, telling women that, well, you can have a body like Jesse James Decker if you buy our bars and eat our diet. To the latest New York Times bestseller, which boasts over 3 million copies sold, and that it's been translated into 5 different languages. Celebrities hire publicists to make sure that the public hears and knows just what the celebrity wants them to know. They manage the boasts of the celebrities they work for and try to shape people's opinions. In the ancient world, at least apart from Judaism and Christianity, boasting was much more acceptable than it was later after the spread of the Christian gospel. The writings of the ancient Greeks and Romans were full of boasting. And people generally understood that fact when they read such writings. When I was in college, one of the books that I was required to read for a course in ancient history was entitled Res Gestae. Actually, the full title was Res Gestae Divi Augusti, which is Latin for The Achievements of the Divine Augustus, written by Caesar Augustus himself. It was a book where the first emperor of Rome told you about all the great things he had done and consequently how great he was. And you might have noticed even from the title, he calls himself the Divine Augustus. Not a whole lot of humility there. Students who learn Latin by their second year typically read from Julius Caesar's Commentarii de Bello Gallico, his commentary on the Gallic Wars. And there's a reason why you can read it in your second year of Latin, and that's because Julius Caesar took pains to write in simple Latin so that everybody could read about his great exploits. The book told all about Julius Caesar's victory over the Gauls, the ancient tribes which inhabited present-day France. It really is a book of ancient boasting. Well, the Bible teaches us that boasting is foolish and dangerous. Even Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, knew that. When Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, boasted that he would destroy Samaria, Ahab replied, "Let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." The Apostle Paul believed that boasting was unwise. He even calls it foolishness. And yet, in these verses that form our text this morning, he engages in boasting. The troublers, the super apostles who had arrived at Corinth after Paul left, boasted about how great they were. And they sought to take Paul down in the eyes of the Corinthians by saying how Paul just didn't cut the grade. So Paul felt that he had to answer the boast of these troublers. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, he makes his boast. It's like challenging the super apostles to a boasting contest. But Paul's boasting is of quite a different kind than the boasting the super apostles were doing. Paul boasts of his weaknesses. How can you win a boasting contest when your opponent is boasting about how weak he is? Do you really win if you can boast that you are weaker? And so, although Paul realizes that even boasting about his weaknesses is foolish, he engages in it nonetheless. Listen to verses 16 to 18 again. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting according to the flesh, I too will boast. So what are his boasts? Well, his opponents boasted that they were Hebrews. They were Israelites. They were Abraham's offspring. Tells us something about the nature of these super apostles. They're probably Jewish. No problem, writes Paul. So am I. And then, starting at verse 23, here's this list. I just read it, but I'm going to read it again. Just listen to all the things Paul boasts about, all his weaknesses he boasts about. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, but I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments. I've gone to jail more times. With countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And those were just some of Paul's physical afflictions that he suffered for the gospel. He wasn't strong. He was weak. He was constantly being beaten down. But the physical afflictions were only part of it. There was the stress that came from being Christ's apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 28. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me, my anxiety for all the churches. Paul felt that kind of stress. I wonder whether the super apostles ever felt stressed for the churches like that. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to fall and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And so Paul, in verses 31 to 33, reaches a climax in showing just how weak he really is. It's really an odd verse when you first look at it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You might miss Paul's point if I don't give you some background and context, so let me do that. We know the event Paul's speaking of. You find that in Acts chapter 9. But here's the background to why Paul brings it up at this point. Let me start by talking about something that we can relate to. I know certain ones of you who have served in the military can relate to, but most of you will understand this. In our military, we offer awards in the form of medals for valor in battle. We have medals of honor. We have distinguished service crosses and stars. Well, the Romans awarded crowns for valor in battle. And there were many different kinds of crowns. There was a naval crown. It was made of gold, and it was surmounted with the beaks of ships on that crown. It was awarded to the first man who boarded an enemy ship during a naval engagement. Boarding a ship was a very dangerous thing. The first boarders were the ones who were most likely to die in the process. If you survived, you were awarded a naval crown. There was also another crown called a mural crown. You know what a mural is, right? Big painting on a wall. Sometimes it's called a walled crown. It was awarded to the first soldier who climbed the wall of a besieged city and successfully placed the standard of the attacking army on it. Taking a city, like boarding a ship, was a dangerous affair. When you climbed over the wall, the defending army was there, ready and waiting. And after that first wave of men had climbed over the walls, the defenders would be busy fighting against them. So the guys who came over after that, well, they had it much easier to enter. But the first over the wall, that was the most dangerous position you could be in. And that's why they gave a crown for it. The mural crown. A crown with little pieces of wall decorated on it. Paul says, I went over the wall. I have that distinction. The entire city of Damascus was surrounded because of me. And I made it over the wall. But I wasn't going into the city. I was running the other way. Others had to help me. They put me in a basket and lowered me over the wall so I could escape. That's my mural crown. That was Paul's boast. Were the troublers who came to Corinth as weak as that? And the things that Paul could boast about and take pride in, he doesn't. Chapter 12 opens with Paul speaking about a man in Christ who had wonderful visions. This man was caught up to the third heaven, the highest heaven. And there he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul writes, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But we know who that man is. It's Paul. For in verse 7, he switches from the third person to the first person. He stops talking about him and starts talking about me. But it's the same person he's talking about. He's still talking about the man who received all those glorious visions. When he writes in verse 7, so as to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul could boast that God had made him his apostle and that God had given him personal revelations of Jesus Christ. Whether in the body or out of the body, Paul says, I don't know. Paul could boast about those revelations, but he wouldn't. Because God had made sure that Paul didn't become proud or conceited. Nothing spoils a Christian's usefulness to God in his kingdom endeavors more than a spirit of pride. Scripture constantly warns against it. Pride goes before a fall. A haughty spirit before destruction. Let him who thinks he stands beware lest he fall. He who is proud, the Lord knows how to abase. God gave Paul what Paul calls a thorn in the flesh because he was concerned about Paul's pride. Paul was given a messenger of Satan to harass him, to buffet him. The purpose of it was, as Paul says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. When Bible readers come to this verse, everybody wants to know what Paul's thorn was. Some say it was a physical affliction, a disease or a physical ailment of some sort. We know that Paul had problems with his eyes. Some of the things in his letters tell us that, like in Galatians chapter 4, where he writes, "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." The church loved Paul so much and they saw him in agony that they would have given him their eyes. Others think that Paul may have had some kind of speech impediment of some sort. There's many times Paul talks about his inability to speak well. But there's another way of understanding this whole thing about the thorn in the flesh. Others think of Paul's thorn in the flesh as more of a spiritual affliction than a physical one. Paul mentions a messenger of Satan who harassed him. It doesn't sound like a physical ailment or physical pain unless somehow you think that all physical pain and bodily pain is produced by demons or something like that. I'm not sure Paul believed that. I think he believed that that was possible in cases. I don't think he thought everything was like that. It might have been some sort of temptation, which Paul wanted to overcome, but he couldn't. Maybe it was a sin that he longed to be done with, but he had to keep struggling against it, unable to get the final victory. I personally lean that way in understanding the passage, but it could have been something merely physical. But whatever it was, it brought Paul to his knees. It made him plead with the Lord, and not just once. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God didn't take it away. If it was a physical ailment, God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm keeping it there for your good." If it was a temptation or sin over which Paul couldn't get the victory, God's answer was simply, "My grace is sufficient." The thorn was something that really troubled Paul. Paul wanted it over, done with. Paul was all concerned about the thorn. What was God concerned about? Paul's already told us. God was concerned about Paul's pride. He was concerned that Paul might become conceited. How about your pride? Do you inwardly look down on other people? Have you ever met a person, or maybe you are one, who's sarcastic or cynical all the time? What does sarcasm tell you about the person? It should tell you that the person has a pretty high opinion of himself. Sarcasm is a form of mockery. It's a way of making fun of someone by holding yourself aloof from that person or their views. It's a form of pride. And cynicism is always questioning whether what you hear from someone else is true. The cynic doesn't trust anyone except himself. Pride, conceit, sarcasm, cynicism, these are things which compromise our usefulness in the kingdom of God. God cared about Paul being puffed up with pride. What Paul cared about was the thorn. So God allowed the thorn in Paul's flesh to stay there. God's grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God wasn't intent on making Paul strong. I know we often pray for that. Lord, keep me strong against temptation. Lord, make me strong in this affliction that I have to bear. But God isn't always intent on making us strong. He's intent on getting us to rely on Him where we trust that His grace is sufficient. It's when we're weak and when we rely on nothing other than the Lord that we're where the Lord wants us to be. I once had a man come to my office. He was struggling with a particular sin, but he just couldn't get the better of it. It was a sin that really bothered him. He would have done almost anything to get rid of that sin. But he failed again and again. And it wasn't that he hadn't prayed. Like Paul, he prayed over and over. But like a thorn in his flesh, it still remained. I had to say to this man, maybe God wants you to keep struggling. He doesn't want us to fall into sin, that's for sure. But maybe, for purposes only He knows, He wants you to struggle. Don't give up. Let His grace be sufficient for you. Let His power be made perfect in your weakness. It may be that God, in not allowing you victory over this sin at the moment, is doing it to keep you from falling into a worse sin. For Paul, that was pride and conceit. And God knows what's best. He kept Paul in a state of weakness and dependence, so that He could use him. Paul wrote, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Congregation of Christ, if you boast about anything, boast about your weaknesses. And boast about how Christ has been sufficient for you. And when you hear someone boasting, telling you how great they are, remember that Jesus said that the greatest of you all will be the least among you. Boast of your weakness. And better still, boast of Him whose grace is sufficient in your every weakness. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians 6, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So it is written. So let it be. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, help us to learn from what we've read this morning not to boast, not to glory in our strength, but if we boast, to boast of our weakness and to boast of your amazing grace and how that grace is sufficient for all our needs. Lord, we confess that we want to put on a good impression in front of people. We want to make people think that we have it all together, and we don't. Lord, we need your grace. We need it every hour of the day. And Lord, it's our sinfulness, some of that old nature that still rises up that makes us want to boast of ourselves and put on airs and a false front. Lord, as Christians, it's so easy to try to pretend that everything is going all right in our lives. Lord, we need you. We are weak. And help us, Lord, not to be ashamed to share our weaknesses, just like Paul was not afraid to share his weaknesses, so that you would be glorified. And take away pride and conceit and all the ways it works its way out in our lives, sarcasm, cynicism, all those other ways, Lord. And use us in your kingdom, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.